We'll read the whole of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13, verse 8, and our text for this morning. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. I think all of you will agree that this is a very beautiful verse in the Scriptures. It deals with the unchangeability and constancy of our Savior, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. This is of great comfort to us, changeable, weak saints, especially as we'll see later. Hebrews 13 verse 8 is also, sadly, a frequently misunderstood verse. Pentecostals and charismatics quote it in support of miraculous faith healers in the church today. The argument goes like this. The Bible speaks of miracles performed by Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, there must be miracles in the church today. Logically, of course, that's a fallacy, and it also pays no attention to the context. But we'll say more about that later, once we've established the true meaning of the verse. But most importantly for us this morning, Hebrews 13 verse 8 is also an appropriate verse for the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, J Jesus said, and do this in remembrance of me. That's what we'll do this morning. Remember Jesus Christ, the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. But we need to spell out, though, the meaning of those three terms, the temporal indicators. Yesterday, Jesus Christ is the same as he was yesterday. This does not simply mean that the Lord Jesus is the same today, Sunday, as he was on Saturday. He is the same the day before today, as he was the same the day before this epistle to the Hebrews was written. On every yesterday in the history of the world, Jesus Christ is the same, which is to say, Jesus Christ is unchanged from the beginning of the world and even from eternity past. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Always the same. He is also the same forever. Tomorrow he'll be the same as he is today. Next year and into the endless ages of the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus Christ is the same. And this deals with eternity future. And the other term, today, which is even clearer, this means that at whatever point in the history of this world or the next, whether now or when Hebrews was first written, or back through all the yesterdays till the first day of creation and beyond, or forward till the resurrection of the dead at the last day and beyond, Jesus Christ, the ever-blessed one, is the same, unchanged and unchangeable. And this is the one that we remember and worship this morning in word and song and sacrament, the unchangeable Christ. First we'll look at the meaning and then the application, the unchangeable Christ, the meaning and the application. Most obviously, we should consider our text with respect to the two natures of Jesus Christ, his deity and his humanity. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. How does this apply to him as God? How does this apply to him as man? Well, the deity of Jesus Christ is treated especially in this epistle in Hebrews chapter 1. The immutability of Christ is also there set forth in that first chapter of the epistles, of this epistle, in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. Thou Lord, addressing Christ, Thou Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And those verses are quoted from Psalm 102, which we are not long after singing together. With respect to his deity, therefore, Jesus Christ is very clearly and very obviously the same, yesterday and today and forever. The eternal Son. He's unchangeable in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, love, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He immutably and unchangeably and eternally is God. And with the Father and the Spirit, the Son is to be adored and blessed forevermore, the same yesterday and today and forever. This unchangeableness of Jesus Christ as God is even suggested by the name given him here in Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus. And Jesus means Jehovah, salvation. And Jehovah is the immutable I am that I am, the unchangeable rock, the same yesterday and today and forever. We need to distinguish more when we consider Hebrews 13 verse 8 with respect to Christ's human nature. Because unlike his deity, Christ does change with respect to his humanity. In fact, he wouldn't be truly man at all if he didn't change with respect to his humanity. Before his incarnation, the Eternal Son was not joined to human flesh. Before the creation and throughout Old Testament history, the second person of the Holy Trinity was not united with a human nature. But since the Virgin Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, since then, throughout New Testament history, and forever, the Eternal Son is inseparably God and man. He will never cast off his human nature. We can further consider change in Christ with respect to his human nature in a different sense. Between his conception and his atoning death, Jesus Christ was in a state of humiliation. That is, legally, he was guilty before God on account of all our sins which were imputed to him. And so his lowly birth, his sufferings, his death, was a judgment of God upon him on our behalf. His human nature then was weakened, and he was subjected to the shameful and accursed death of the cross. There's change. But moving from his state of humiliation to his glorification, there's a big change in Christ's human nature. He's still man. But formerly, Christ was on earth. Now he's in heaven. That's a big change. While he walked in Palestine, he looked like any other man. You wouldn't have seen anything remarkable in him if you had passed him on the street. But now, the divine effulgence radiates from him as he rules from his heavenly throne. That's a big change. There was change even in Christ, not merely between his time on earth and now his time in heaven. There was change in Christ, in his human nature, even while he was on earth. In his human nature, he grew from a tiny unborn child to physical maturity. Luke's gospel tells us that he increased in wisdom. That's change. Before his public ministry, he was a carpenter. And it was only after his ordination by John the Baptist and his baptism by the Holy Spirit, only after that did he preach and do miracles. He didn't do any preaching, he didn't do any miracles until he was appointed publicly to that office. And then if we think of Christ's human nature, one day it was transfigured on the Holy Mount in the presence of Moses and Elijah and Christ's three closest disciples. Then there was his agony in Gethsemane and his being nailed to a cross and lifted up between heaven and earth as rejected by both. That's change. And then Christ in his human nature changed in that when he died in his body. In his spirit, he ascended up into paradise. And then on the third day, his body and soul were reunited in his mighty resurrection. And during the next 40 days, Christ in his human nature had new powers which he did not have or exercise heretofore. And so our text does not refer directly or simply to both of Christ's natures. His deity is indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. Indeed, it must be. But his humanity is not the same yesterday and today and forever, as indeed it must be. To be true humanity, there must be change in it. But Christ's two natures as God and man, this union serves and underlies the truth of our text, as we shall see, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. To get nearer to the meaning of the text, we need to consider this verse with respect to Christ's threefold office. Now we're catching the drift of this epistle to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ is an unchangeable king in the Old Testament, the highest ruling figures on earth changed. When you open your Bible, the heads of households like Seth or Noah or Abraham were the kings in God's church. After that, Moses and Joshua were the nearest things to kings. Then the judges ruled. Then the kings. And with the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, some years later, the highest ruling figure in the church were the governors, like Zerubbabel or Nehemiah. But Jesus Christ is unchangeable as a king because he has no predecessors and no successors, and he always reigns. And in the Old Testament, to speak the obvious, the highest ruling figures died. Most of them lived about 70 years. Moses made it to 120. Some of them, before the flood, almost got to 1,000 years old, but all of them died, and so vacated their office. But Jesus Christ, though he died, never left his office. In fact, his death was the means of his ruling in a higher, more visible and glorious way than heretofore. Now, the way in which Jesus Christ reigns as king, that has changed, but the fact of his rule, that never has. In the Old Testament, he reigned through judges and kings. In the New Testament, he especially rules in the church through elders, ruling and teaching. In the Old Testament, he ruled on the basis of what he would do. But in the New Testament, he rules on the basis of what he has done for us on the cross. So essentially, though the manner in which he exercises his rule changes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever as our unchangeable King. And following this same line of thought, Christ is also our unchangeable prophet, and we can be briefer here because the comparison between Old Testament kings and rulers and Christ's kingship is very similar to the comparison between Old Testament prophets and Christ's prophetic office. In the Old Testament, the prophets died and were succeeded. But Jesus Christ has the power of an endless life, and he is the only and the great prophet in the church. He speaks his word, the church's only great prophet, through Old Testament and New Testament prophets, through the scriptures, through preaching, through the witness of believers, young and old. But it is emphatically Jesus Christ who speaks. And as our prophet, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He speaks, and he's never silent. And following that same train of thought, Jesus Christ is likewise our unchangeable priest. The Old Testament priests died and were succeeded. The Old Testament priests offered typical sacrifices which could never take away our sins. But Jesus Christ is the unchangeable and only priest who offered up himself as a sweet-smelling savor to God for all the sins of the elect, and effectually intercedes for all of his people, and never for the world. Now, this truth, that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever in his office, threefold office, though he exercises it in different ways, this truth is suggested by the use of the word Christ in Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, because as you know, Christ means anointed. He is the one ordained by God to this threefold office as the servant of the Lord, and thereby he is also the one equipped for that office. And now let's read the text. Jesus Christ, that is, the one ordained and equipped for his office as prophet, priest, and king. He, this great office bearer in the church, he is the same yesterday and day and forever. We can go further though and build upon that last point, because we ought to think here of the canonical significance of Hebrews, the epistle in which our text is found. What does this book in the Bible say especially clearly and loudly as opposed to the other 65 books? Answer: Hebrews is that book which deals specifically and at length with the great change made by God in his dealings with his people on earth. Hebrews deals with the great change between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. No other book makes it as clear or is as explicit as Hebrews. Hebrews takes us from Judaism, a proper Judaism which is built upon the Word of God, not contemporary pagan Judaism, but Judaism, to Christianity. Hebrews explains that a temple must be destroyed because the new temple has come. The ceremonial laws which have governed the church for 1500 odd years, they're fulfilled and no longer need to be kept in the letter. And then the Levitical priesthood, the stay of the nation for a millennia and a half, is gone. These changes, and this would have been even easier to appreciate were we living in the first century, but these changes described in the Epistle to the Hebrews are vast, a sea change. Here's Hebrews 7 verse 12. The priesthood being changed. That's a massive change. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law and the priesthood changed. How could that be? Here's Hebrews 8 verse 13. In that God brings in a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The Old Testament with its laws is about to disappear. That's a massive change. Here's Hebrews 8 verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the summary. In short, this is what we're saying. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now we have a priest, and he doesn't operate in an earthly temple in Jerusalem. He's in heaven. That's a massive change. Chapter 9 verse 24 says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures and pictures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And Hebrews 12 verse 26 presents the whole thing in very graphic terms. It is as if this change between Old Testament and New Testament, it is as if God in heaven has come with both his hands and given the whole earth a huge shake. That's the imagery used here. And the next shake which God is going to give is when Jesus Christ comes back, and he's going to shake heaven and earth so that it's all changed into the new heavens and the new earth. So big, so grand, so different was this change between the Old Testament and the New Testament that this book of Hebrews explains and develops, that most people in Israel would not accept it. And Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7 because he was explaining to them this. And he had to die. We're going to stick with the law, and we're going to stick with the temple, and we're going to kill you because we don't want this change. Even these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was addressed in the first instance, they were tempted to go back to Judaism, and some had already apostatized, and the argument was very simple. Well, you're leaving the old paths. We've been doing this for centuries. It's all new, this Christian religion, this Jesus Christ resurrection, that we don't want that. The old paths, stick with the forms which we've used for centuries. And that's the drift of Hebrews 13 verse 8, coming near the very end of this epistle. There's all this change, yes, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. behind the changes in administration between Old Testament and New Testament, the Hebrews in the first century and us in the 21st century must see the unchangeable Christ holding it all together, and the essential continuity in all of God's dealings with his people from the Garden of Eden until the end of the world. And what does Jesus mean? We've already said Jehovah salvation. Jesus Christ, Jehovah salvation. The same yesterday and today and forever. Jehovah salvation is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament, yesterday and today and forever. And the person who is Jehovah salvation, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. This person, Jehovah salvation, is the anointed one, the Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. That being the case, this unchangeable Christ grants to all the saints in Old and New Testaments and forever regeneration, the forgiveness of sins, his own imputed righteousness, sanctification, and eternal life, because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the various administrations of the covenant, especially Old Covenant and New Covenant, which this book of Hebrews has been dealing with, the various administrations of the covenant are various administrations of one covenant. That covenant called in Hebrews 13 verse 20 the everlasting covenant. Ah yes, bringing friendship and reconciliation with the triune God. The blood of Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. For all the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, it's forever fresh and powerful, and it's the same that we partake of sacramentally by faith in the Lord's Supper, yesterday, today, and forever. And all of this is according to God's eternal election. Jesus Christ, Jehovah salvation, the anointed one, he came to do God's will, to save all that the Father had given him, and he did it. And this means too, this truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there is not and cannot be any desire in Christ to save the reprobate, or love in Christ for the reprobate, because Jesus Christ, who is doing God's will and saving his church, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Any love or any desire to save the reprobate would be an eternal love for them before the foundation of the world. It would be a love and a desire to save them into the end of stages of eternity, which is absurd and contradictory. And this truth that I've been developing regarding Jesus Christ as the same yesterday, today, and forever is confessional. It's stated in the Westminster Confession, chapter 6, chapter 8, article 6, and that's why it's in today's bulletin. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed, and signified to be the seed of the woman which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, semicolon, being yesterday and today the same, and forever. They understood Hebrews 13 verse 8 in its context, in the drift of this great epistle to the Hebrews. And so, to return to Pentecostalism mentioned in our introduction, we've seen the true meaning of Hebrews 13 verse 8. The Pentecostals, of course, we need the text to say something like this: miracles will be or have been performed yesterday and today or forever, or apostles or miracle workers will be in the church yesterday and today and forever. But the text says Jesus Christ
I'm talking about miracles of apostles. It's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And this epistle to the Hebrews as a whole and Hebrews 13 itself are not dealing with ongoing miracles through the New Testament age. It's worthwhile though to turn back to Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4, which actually do mention miracles. Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4. It's a warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles who were with him and drank in his doctrine, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. God authenticated the apostles and their message with miracles, according to his own will, to establish the truth of the Christian religion. The application of this word of God in Hebrews 13 verse 8 is first of all from the context to church leaders. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, literally remember them who led you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or outcome or purpose or goal of their conversation or conduct. And then it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The church leaders then, elders, deacons, ministers, doctrinally, must know the unity of Christ, his immutability, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doctrinally, this means that the leaders in the church must maintain the unity of the covenant. Hebrews 13 verse 20 talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that covenant in Old and New Testament includes the children of believers. They must maintain, therefore, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, the unity of the one salvation in Christ in both Old and New Testaments, and the unity of the church in Old and New Testament, because Jesus Christ, Jehovah's salvation, the anointed one, who saves this church, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And practically, therefore, the leaders in the church must maintain an unchangeable, immutable, constant adherence to the truth of the Word of God because they love the truth. These doctrines, which are summed in our Reformed confessions and which are affirmed before God in the vows of office bearers. And therefore, knowing this truth, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not and couldn't be in vain in the Lord. And following on from that, this passage has application to church members because verse 7 begins, remember, calling all the church, remember these people who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. It's dealing here especially with former church leaders. Remember them, follow their faith as they speak to you the word of God, and consider their godly conduct. And be doctrinally and practically steadfast and abound in the work of the Lord yourself. That's the idea, because Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And we signify and see that too in the sacrament. And then the second and final major application of this text is a warning against false doctrine. We went backwards to the previous verse, verse 7. Now we go forwards. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we might add, therefore, verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profit of them that have been occupied therein. Ah,
The immutability of Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, means watch out for false doctrine. I said false doctrine. The text literally says doctrines, plural. Plural. Scripture speaks about the faith, singular, once delivered to the saints. It talks about the truth dozens and dozens of times. The truth, singular. It talks about the doctrine, singular, of Christ, 2 John verse 9. But the errors, they're plural. There's the doctrines of man or men, Colossians 2 verse 22. Or the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. False doctrines, plural. The false doctrines are here called diverse or various, and they are various. The poor minister and Christian today in the 21st century has to keep up on so many false doctrines. You've got Romanism and Arminianism and dispensationalism and charismaticism, and the list is endless. Hard time keeping them all straight. I'm sure you feel that way too. The diverse and strange doctrines here are especially this: food laws. Food laws. We've got to keep all these food laws set forth in the Pentateuch. And the apostle says, or whoever wrote this letter by the grace of the Spirit, says these things have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It doesn't do you any good what you eat or don't eat. That doesn't edify. The Spirit does. The Spirit does. And these false doctrines are not only plural and variegated, but they're also called strange. Strange. And here the apostle or the author of Hebrews turns the whole thing on its head. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not the ones who are changing things. We're not bringing in strange doctrines. But you, in the New Testament age, given that the Messiah has come, you're bringing in these strange, weird, foreign doctrines by insisting that the people of God can't eat certain types of foods. What a strange doctrine. And that's the point about all false doctrine. It's strange. That is, it's a foreign doctrine. It doesn't belong in the Bible at all. And I'll give you some strange doctrines. Strange doctrine number one, ongoing miracles. That's a strange doctrine. That there are apostles today. Weird. That the scriptures are not sufficient. That we need prophecies today, and that the Bible isn't enough and the preaching of the word isn't enough to convert the nations. What an exotic and bizarre doctrine. What about the sufficiency and power of the scriptures, which are the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Strange doctrines. Strange doctrines like Jesus Christ had to go to hell, literally, bodily, for 3 days, and there he made atonement. Very popular in charismatic circles. Or that everyone is a little god. A big charismatic doctrine, because we just speak words. And when we make a positive confession, we're little gods, because God made the world by a word, and we're little gods, and we can speak health in people. We're little gods too. Diverse, strange doctrines. Verse 9 says, do not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Ephesians 4 talks about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the latest strong hurricane is that charismatic delusion. Instead, be constant and steadfast in the truth once delivered to the saints, because Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Instead of being carried about with these strange doctrines, be established with grace. Be established in your heart, because it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Your heart must be firmly rooted in this truth, that God's disposition and attitude towards you is favorable, always favorable, loving and gracious in Jesus Christ. And that in your heart, by the Holy Spirit, is an inward power which changes us into the likeness of the Son of God. Grace, an attitude, and a power in us. Be established in your hearts in that, with a doctrinal and experiential knowledge of God's sovereign grace to us in the cross. Be established in this grace. that God has eternally chosen you in Christ, that this grace in which you are established is irresistible and will preserve you unto the end, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's what we're doing as a congregation of Christ, as we eat and drink Him in the supper, worshipping the constant, faithful Savior. Amen.